This morning I want to talk to you about a conspiracy theory or truth. As we think about the resurrection, there's really only two groups of us in here today. Those who think that the resurrection is a made-up story, that it's not really accurate, that Jesus rose from the dead and that he died for our sin on the cross and that he ascended back to his rightful place next to the Father in heaven. Or you believe that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is absolute truth. And it's not just truth for you and I, but it is truth for eternity. So you're one of those two categories this morning. And actually, as we're going to see this morning in our scripture passages, we're going to see that part of the resurrection story recorded in the Gospel of Matthew is the beginning of a conspiracy theory, something that was trying to explain what happened that really didn't happen the way that it happened. A conspiracy theory is simply a theory seeking to explain something that is disputed in some way by somebody as a plot or a secret group rather than something that actually took place. Join me in Matthew chapter 28 this morning. God's word in Matthew 28 beginning in verse 1 says, "Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his garment as white as snow. And the guard shook for fear of him and became like dead men. And the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come see the place where he was lying. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you.' And they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and take the word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they shall see me.'" If you think about it, it truly is a remarkable story, almost too good to be true. But I want us to think through this story and take a harder look, a deeper look into the scriptures this morning. We see in verse 1 that as the Sabbath ended, both Mary Magdalene and Mary, or the mother of James, had come to find Jesus. But notice that their purpose wasn't to find the resurrected Jesus Christ. Their purpose was to come, as the other Gospels record, to make sure that his body had been prepared for burial, as was the custom of the day. They had come at the end of the Sabbath. As some of us remember, on Friday evening, the Sabbath begins at sundown, and the Sabbath ends on Sunday morning, literally at sunrise. So they were coming there early that morning to be able to take care of the business that the law would not allow them to do on the Sabbath. In verse 2, it's recorded in Matthew 28 that a severe earthquake had occurred. If you think back with me to the crucifixion of Jesus, the Gospels record that there was actually an earthquake that took place at the moment that Jesus died. That earthquake partly destroyed the temple, and the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, signifying God tearing the veil, opening up the access of human beings to the holiness of God. But on this morning, a severe earthquake had occurred, and then the angel came, the Gospel's careful to point out. And not only did he come from heaven, but he rolled the stone away and he sat upon it. Verse 3 and 4 tell us what his appearance was like. Can you imagine seeing an angel like this? His appearance was like lightning, as bright of a light as you and I have seen. His clothing that he wore was as white as snow. You can imagine that he was quite a sight there, and that those who were there, just the small group of people, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and the guards in this gospel account, it says that the guards in verse 4 feared and became like dead men. That means they most likely fainted at what they saw and what they experienced. They were taken aback by what was taking place in that incredible moment that an angel appeared. They didn't jump up and down and rejoice that an angel was appearing to them. They instead were greatly fearful of what was taking place. These strong men, these guards that were Roman guards that had been placed there for the sole purpose of guarding the tomb, they fell like dead men before the sight of this angel. The angel didn't even speak to them yet, but they still feared him and fell like dead men. The angel then told the women, the guards are fainted, but the angel tells the women not to fear. Can you imagine that in that moment? You ever had a moment where you were fearful about something, but somebody says to you, hey, don't be afraid. It's kind of hard to get your emotions from way up here to bring them back down to some sense of normalcy in just a quick moment. But the angel tells them not to fear. He knew, the angel did, that they were there for one purpose. Notice what he says. He says to them, I know that you have come to look for the Jesus who's been crucified. He knew that they were there to take care of the body of the crucified Jesus Christ. He doesn't say to them, I know you're here to find the risen Savior. He knows why they're there. They're there to take care of the body according to the custom of the day, according to the law. They were there to take care of the body of Jesus Christ, the deceased body of Jesus Christ. But then verse 6 changes everything. In verse 6, notice what the angel says again. He says to the women there, he is not here, for he has risen. In other words, he's not a dead corpse anymore. He is fully alive. But then he says, as the phrase at the end of that statement, he says, just as he said. The Gospels record that Jesus had told his disciples at least on three occasions that he would die, and on the third day he would rise again from the tomb. The angel is declaring that, in fact, what Jesus had told them was actually true, that he had risen from the dead. He also says to them, come and see the place where he was lying. He doesn't say to them, hey, I'm going to leave the stone rolled here, and you just got to take my word for the fact that he's not in this tomb anymore. No, he says to them, you can come and see the place where he was. The other Gospels record that some of the disciples came at one point and they came into the tomb. They found a face cloth that had been carefully folded and placed where Jesus' body had been laying, along with the other wrappings that had been placed around his body as the custom of taking care of the deceased would have been in those days. But those words that angel spoke changed everything. He is not here because he has risen. Just as he said, come see the place where he is lying. He was lying. Look at verse 7, what he tells them to do. He says, go and tell the disciples, be in a hurry. Don't go tell him that his body has been stolen, because it hasn't. Don't go tell him that we don't know where he is, because we do. He doesn't tell them anything except to go and tell his disciples that he has risen. Where are the disciples? These young men that had been told again at least three times that Jesus would rise from the dead on the third day, why weren't they there that morning? Why weren't they the first ones there? Jesus had told them what would happen. Everything else that they had witnessed for 3 years following him had happened. They had seen incredible miracles. They had heard Jesus teach. They had seen him heal people. They had followed him, leaving their families and loved ones behind to follow him wherever he would go. He told them that on the third day he would rise from the dead, but none of them were there. In fact, they were grieving his loss. From the moment that he was arrested, they didn't know what to do with themselves. The angel tells the ladies to go tell the disciples that he is going ahead of them, Jesus is, into Galilee, and they will see him there. Verse 8, it says something very interesting. It says that those two women left with fear and also with great joy. Their emotions were all over the place. They didn't really fully understand what was taking place, but they left. They ran to report to the disciples what had happened. And then verse 9 says that Jesus met them and greeted them. And notice the response of the women. Matthew's gospel here records that they simply fell at his feet and worshiped him. It doesn't say that they doubted. It doesn't say that they questioned here. Other gospels say that they did. But here it says that they simply fell at his feet and they worshiped him when he greeted them. As they're running with fear and great joy to go tell the disciples that he has resurrected what the angel told them, they meet the resurrected Savior of the world. And instead of questioning him or trying to rationalize the situation or trying to figure out what all is going on, they simply fell at his feet and they worshiped him. Jesus then told them in verse 10 to not be afraid, but to go and tell the disciples exactly what had happened, and that they should too go on to Galilee, where most of Jesus' earthly ministry had taken place. That would take them several days to get there. But in fact, we know the other gospel accounts record that Jesus did appear to them later, the disciples, later that evening. And even over the course of the next couple of days, they did eventually make it to Galilee, where they spent time with Jesus before he ascended back into heaven. But those women were told to go and tell the disciples to head to Galilee. If you were there at that moment, would you have believed or would you have doubted? Would you have trusted what Christ had said? If you had been one of the disciples, would you have been waiting there that morning at the tomb to see if Jesus truly would rise from the dead? Or would you be waiting someplace in hiding, hoping that nobody recognized that you were one that had been with him? But there was a conspiracy, as I said earlier, that began that day. Let's pick up the story in Matthew 28, verse 11. It says, "Now while they were on their way," speaking of the women, "behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priest all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and counseled together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers. And they said, 'You are to say, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble.' And they took the money and did as they had been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day." So there was a conspiracy theory concocted on the day that Jesus rose from the dead. Notice that the guard, those who had fallen or fainted at the sight of the angel, some of them came into the city. And notice where they went. Now, these were Roman guards. They would have been Roman officials that they would have reported to. But instead, they go to the Jewish religious leaders. They go to the chief priest. They end up talking to the elders, the religious leaders of the day, instead of their Roman authorities. There's a reason for that, I believe. Because those men had been placed there for one purpose. The purpose for them guarding the tomb was to make sure that absolutely nothing happened to the tomb. And certainly that no one come and steal his body and claim that he had been resurrected. In fact, those men were under the law, and if the authorities wanted to, they could easily have put them to death for violating the orders that they were under to not allow anybody to touch that tomb. So here they come to the chief priests, the religious leaders of the day. Notice that the religious leaders, the elders, got together and they paid them off with a great sum of money. They told them to tell everyone that the disciples had come in the middle of the night and stolen his body. Now that could mean death for those men, but they were willing to take a sum of money, to be bribed, to spread a story that would ruin their reputations among the Roman officials, but they were still willing to take that risk because of the sum of money that they received, and they spread that news. The religious leaders even promised to keep Pilate, the governor of the day, off their case and to try to protect them, although they had no authority over him at all. They just, again, were trying to make a false promise to these soldiers. Verse 15 says that they not only took the great sum of money, but they began to spread that story, and that story continues to be told. So again, in all reality, the story of the resurrection is really twofold. It's either one, that we believe the message, the story that was concocted, that the disciples stole his body, that a made-up, cover-up story was in fact what really happened, that Jesus' body was stolen by the disciples. Maybe that's what you believe. Maybe you're here this morning and you believe that Jesus was simply a historical figure, because not only does the Bible, but there are other historical accounts of Jesus truly being somebody who lived on this earth. Maybe you believe that this whole resurrection Easter Sunday thing is a made-up story and that, in fact, disciples stole his body out from under the Roman soldiers who were there with the strict orders to protect it, knowing that if they didn't, they could be put to death. Or maybe you believe that the story of the resurrection is the truth that changes eternity. That in fact, Jesus did die on a cross for your sins and mine. That in fact, he did spend 3 days in a tomb because he died on a cross for your sins and mine. And that in fact, he was raised, that he was raised to life, and now he sits at the right hand of God the Father interceding on our behalf. That truly is the truth that changes all eternity. Maybe you believe that to be the truth, that in fact today you are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but will have eternal life." You see, the message, you can refuse to believe the truth. You can refuse to believe that Jesus came out of the tomb alive. You have that right. You have that option. Or you can choose to believe, as Jesus said, not do, but believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, and your eternity too is forever changed. Because Jesus promised that whoever would believe in him as Lord and Savior, our eternity would be secure in Christ, and we would spend eternity with him. It's really that simple. Do you believe the disciples stole his body? Or do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? I've always believed the story. I've never doubted it. As a child, I was raised by my parents to know the story and believe it. I went to church all the time when my parents took me, and I believed the message of the gospel that Jesus truly is alive. In high school and in college, when my faith became my own, I believed in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. When I went to college and I didn't have my parents there to support my growth in my faith, and I truly had to stand on my own, I chose to believe in the message that the grave was empty because Jesus rose from the dead. When I went on to seminary and began to study and be called to the ministry, I knew beyond the shadow of a doubt that I can hold on to the truth that Jesus rose from the dead. As I began ministry here and in other places, I've chosen to continue to believe and stake my life on the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. I know he did because it changed my entire life, but it didn't just change my life here, it also changes my eternity. This morning, again, maybe you believe the message, the truth that Jesus rose from the dead, or maybe this morning you still believe that it's a made-up, cover-up story. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes with me just for a moment. Before we get into the rest of the day, with your head bowed and your eyes closed, I just want you to consider, which story do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus is resurrected from the tomb, that he truly is alive, that he died for your sins and mine, and that by simply believing in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, my eternity with God is secure? Or maybe you believe the made-up, cover-up story, that even the soldiers were told, due to a great sum of money, to share with others, that Jesus really didn't come out of the tomb. Maybe you're not sure exactly what happened, but you don't believe he resurrected. I want to challenge you today to consider the truth and ask God to help you in the areas where it's been difficult to believe. Father, I thank you this morning for the truth of your word, and I thank you that many of us have gathered here today to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for what Christ did for all of us. And thank you that those who believe in him as Savior of the world will spend eternity with you forever in heaven. Father, I pray for those in this room that haven't yet believed in the truth, but maybe have believed a lie, I pray this morning that they would have the courage to ask you to help them know what the truth is and to follow that truth. I pray that today, as we stand in just a moment and sing this song, that they would have the willingness to follow you and come and talk to one of us as a pastor and allow us to be able to talk with them and pray with them so that they can make sure that their eternity is secure with you. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word and for the fact that Jesus is alive. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.